Welcome to the ministry of Mercy Seek Ministries and evangelist Pat and Karen Schatzlein. We believe that the message you are about to hear will mightily change your life. Open your heart, mind, and spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to move in you. We must declare it to the next generation.
Done preaching or got done writing. I got up really early yesterday morning and began to wrap up the penning of a message that I must share. Several months ago, the Lord began to speak to me about the message. And believe it or not, I've not shared this in any church. I just shared it with our team yesterday for a few moments. But I must share probably I'm a little bit apprehensive about it because some of you are probably going to get offended. But I'm learning the more you tell the truth, the smaller your circle gets. And I'm learning that truth is the new hate speech. And don't write a book where you mention that homosexuality is a sin and abortion is a sin, or you're going to get attacked, not just from the world either. But you have to understand, as I share this tonight, I'm very apprehensive because you must know that as I move into this word, it's not probably something you've ever heard shared before, but God gave this to me when I was praying early one morning, and I titled it, An Interview with the Holy Spirit. Because see, I remember at 16 years old, that first major encounter I had with God when he walked into my bedroom. When I didn't believe he was real, and I got out of bed and laid in the floor because I had seen my father doing that many, many times praying. And I said, okay, if you're real, come into my bedroom. And he did. Jesus walked in. And I've had many more encounters since that moment and visions. And I often say that I have a sleep disorder called revelation. Reminded of 3 weeks ago on a Saturday night when I went to bed. I was in Tennessee speaking. And I fell asleep and suddenly I found, and I just wrote about, I literally just put this in a book for a man named Sid Roth this last week. I wrote a chapter for his new book and I told this whole story because I was sound asleep and all of a sudden I saw myself jogging. But I was running and I was skipping across states like a giant map. And my wife was with me and we're holding hands. But as we were running up from Florida, we saw this wave coming. And I thought it meant destruction. And I'm screaming, Karen, we've got to get people to safety. We've got to get. And I'm screaming and I'm running as fast as I can. I didn't know that she had had a dream a year before where she saw that we were running through the capital of the U.S. and we're going to be preaching in the capital on July 3rd in Constitution Hall. We believe God's going to awaken the D.C. But Karen had wrote in her dream journal about this wave coming, this. And she was pulling, we were pulling people to safety in the Capitol. Well, the same thing was happening in my dream, and I didn't know about her dream, and she had mentioned it, but you know, I'm running and I'm screaming, we gotta get to safety. And I woke up, I'm screaming, we gotta get him to safety. And the wave was overtaking us, and I woke up and boy, I couldn't even go back to sleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I had to preach the next morning. And all day long, I was grieved. I'm like, God, you said you would not. You said it throughout the word. You even said in Hebrews, you will not flood the earth again with water. And about 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, the Lord said, son, I'm not going to flood the earth with water again. I keep my word. But I am going to pour my glory out across America one more time. And the wave you saw was my presence. He's coming to America. And I believe our nation is in travailing right now. And the Bible says in Romans, the 8th chapter, can I preach about the Holy Spirit tonight, the person of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Have you been groaning lately? You groan, you're groaning. You're like, something's got to shift. Something's got to change. All hell is breaking loose all around the world. Israel is under attack. Israel is surrounded. We've got things happening in the Middle East. We've got all this stuff going on. We've got our nation literally going to hell in a handbasket. And if it's going into hell in a handbasket, I want to at least be able to grab the handle of that basket and try to keep it from going. But all hell is breaking loose. It says we groan inwardly. Have you been groaning inwardly? I've only come in to talk to the ones that have been groaning inwardly lately, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Preaching interview with the Holy Spirit. You got to understand, who is the Holy Spirit? We know that a lot of people, maybe now malnutrition Christians, kind of don't realize the Holy Spirit has been here from the beginning. In fact, the very first verses in the Bible speaks of him. In Genesis chapter 1, it speaks of the Spirit of God. First this, God created the heavens and the earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness. I love this right here, because you got to understand, God loves nothingness. That's why it says in Luke chapter 1, nothing is impossible with God. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 4 that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. The word need there means void. It means nothingness. And so God loves to look down at nothingness and put somethingness inside of it. You've got to understand, when he looked at the earth, it was a soup bowl. I love the Message Bible right here. A bottomless emptiness in an inky blackness. And God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God looked down at nothing and said, I can pull out of nothing. I use nothings, and I pull out of nothings, and I'll pull the earth up out of nothing and create and establish a throne for my son. Somebody give God a praise offering. It's the same thing he did with you and I. He pulled from nothing. We were nothing, to establish a throne. Because a good father always loves to fill a void. And then it says he's hovering over the earth. He's hovering, he's hovering, he's hovering. You do understand he's still here, right? That's why Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, for since creation, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He said, I've been here from the beginning. That's why it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be endued with power. That's who the Holy Spirit. So I must, for just a few minutes, talk about the Holy Spirit, because I think he's going to do something tonight. In fact, we're going to interview the one who's been fired from most churches. In fact, you got to know about this person I'm about to interview. He has interrupted more churches and caused more upheaval than any person I've ever met. In fact, he's been kicked out of more churches and religious institutions than he has been out of secular places. In fact, now he's kind of forced to fly under the radar and live in gymnasiums of youth services and Bible studies of homes and twice a year encounter weekends when we invite him. But see, what you don't know about the Holy Spirit is he came so that you would be an orphan no more. Oh, listen, he came so that you and I would be set free from an orphan spirit. I have three goals in my life, and that is, number one, restore integrity in ministry. That's why I love pouring into ministers. That's why I'm writing a new book about integrity and about the unqualified who God uses. And my second life message on my life, Pastor Jeff, is to raise up the remnant, the revivalist. And my third life message and overall life message is to break the orphan spirit off the church. That's why Jesus said, he said, I love you so much, I'm about to get out of here, but you need to know something. Watch what it says in John chapter 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, arguer, counselor, comforter. You know what an advocate is? It's someone that steps up in the middle of the argument to take your place. It's the one that goes, whoa, 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 you ain't talking to him no more. You're dealing with me now. That's called an advocate. He's the invader of your issue to help you and be with you forever. The spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. And oh, I forgot to do this. I forgot to say this. I love you and I honor you. Thank you for having me. I truly am blessed to be back here. Such a father. The spirit of truth. You've got to understand. Truth is not negotiable. It doesn't change with culture. It doesn't change with what government says. It doesn't change with what the president says. Truth does not change. Are you with me so far? And that's what you're going to hear from me a lot, because we don't like truth, because only 6% of this generation even believes in absolute moral truth. And it is time for truth to invade the church again, because truth will make you mad, but it also sets you free. Look what it goes on to say. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you, and I will not leave you as a orphan. See, I'll never forget the night after 10 years of waiting to go and get our little girl. My wife had a dream of a baby crying in another nation. You got to understand, up until a year ago, no one had ever seen this video, including my family. This is from our personal archives. The night we walked up the stairs to go get my daughter Abigail, who had been abandoned in a park at 15 days old. Flew all the way to China. 2.5 years of waiting. The night that Karen would hold her daughter for the very first time. That's happening right here. That's my wife meeting my little girl Abigail. Meeting her brother Nate. The night everything changed for us. But see, you got to understand the heartbeat of a father, the heartbeat of God the Father. A father doesn't leave you where he finds you. A father takes you where he's going. A father has the power to change your name and break your history off you and break your curses off you and transform you. A father has the power to say, I'm giving you an inheritance when you didn't even earn it. You just got brought into this thing. Somebody give my God a praise, because my God is powerful. Come on and praise him. Jesus even went on to say it one more time. Look what he says in John chapter 14, verse 25. See, I'm trying to teach you who the Holy Spirit is tonight. John 4, I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, the friend, the Holy Spirit, the friend whom the Father will send at my request will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. How many of you know peace is not an emotion? It's a place you have to choose to live every day. Peace. I don't leave you the way you used to be. You're used to being left feeling abandoned, barefoot, which means orphaned. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught, because the Holy Spirit is the one that has the power to make you feel the part of a family again. You got to understand, this message just came to me the last couple of days. So you got. So then Jesus goes on and keeps his promise, because he's a promise keeper in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, which I don't have time to go into the Feast of Pentecost, but I could. And they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in that tongue thing. And the church was birthed. But when a well-known minister from Asia, and I'll be in Singapore in August, suddenly announces as if he's got some epiphany that we no longer need the Holy Spirit, because the work of the Holy Spirit is done. We no longer have to repent because the cross finished that. That is a lie. Because then we need to throw out Revelation 2, 3, and 4. I mean, just get rid of those books. Listen to me. Because Jesus even said the role of the Holy Spirit, but he's been fired from churches. What did Jesus say in John chapter 16? And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. You're still with me, right? I just want to teach you who the Holy Spirit is, and it's just a simple word, but And listen to me, church, to preach a compromising gospel that doesn't require repentance makes us no different than the religious who sell indulgences and penance. That's what the Lord gave me. Does anyone really like the number 666? I don't know about you, but that number freaks me out. I mean, if you go and buy some ice cream and they're like, that's $6.66, you're like, here, add some gum. Mm-mm, I ain't putting that receipt in my pocket. That's a devil. You know what I'm talking about? You go order a hamburger at $6.66. Now give me some fries too. Don't you end on it. No, do not end on the devil. The number of man. We're all scared of that number. You're like, oh dear God, make sure it's not tattooed. But does anybody, I mean, we're all scared. I mean, can you imagine? That's the number. That's the number. I mean, we're all scared of it. I mean, listen, I don't know about you, but I thought I missed the rapture 150 times growing up. I'd come home from school and nobody'd be there, and I'm like, I missed it. Dear God, I got to get my head cut off. And I'd hear that old song, I wish they'd all been ready. I mean, we don't like that number. But the problem is the church is bought into that number. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. That's three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One-third, if you take one-third from 100, 33.3, it reduces it down to 66.6. And when you kick the Holy Spirit out of the church, you have now just bought into the number of man. God told me that yesterday. I thought it was fun. I was doing it on my calculator. It was cool. Look what the Bible talks about, the spirit of the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Anti-anointing. We're living there right now. We're living in places where people don't believe in altar calls anymore. And the altar is a raised platform made of wood, stone, or steel, in which something's brought forth to die upon. We're living in the day of celebrity Christianity, and the only red carpet in the Bible was where the blood of the martyrs was spilled. And you got under the only roped off areas where they hung them. And if Jesus would have had handlers, the one with the issue of blood would have never gotten to him. We're living in a time where people are preaching grace without accountability. We're living in a time where people are preaching that it's okay to choose your perversions, that God must have messed up on us when we were born. So therefore, and let me tell you something, we are living in a time where very soon you will be arrested for telling the truth. In Canada, I cannot preach homosexuality is a sin anymore. You can't say abortion is wrong because of the spirit of the Antichrist. Is it okay if I preach something this heavy tonight? I know I should be preaching a fluffy, let's laugh message, but you don't know what's coming in a minute. But the Bible, Jesus, I mean, it's warned about in 1 John chapter 2. Look what it says right here, because you got to get a hold of this. In 1 John chapter 2, dear children, this is the last hour. And it, as you have heard, the Antichrist, what does Christ mean? There's two words for the anointing, two main words in the Bible. And in Shemin in the Old Testament, it means to be tattooed with God's love. But then in the New Testament, the main word for the anointing is krio. It means anointed one, chosen one. So it says the spirit of the anti-anointed one is coming. Even now, many anti-anointed ones have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. What is it saying right there? The Antichrist spirit actually comes from the church. Those that don't want the anointing anymore. Because we've gotten so good at church, we don't even we didn't even hear him shut the door when he left. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You know the word truth in the Hebrew is three letters in the Old Testament? The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. It's three letters. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the middle letter, and the Hebrew alphabet is all even letters. I know it's weird, but it's right in the middle. It's three letters, first, middle, and last, because truth is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Truth does not change according to our perversions. Truth does not change according to what society says. Culture has no power to change the truth. The only thing that can hold true and the only thing that can bring it is this right here. Somebody give my God a praise. I'm going to preach. Pat, you're coming on strong. I know. But we're living in dark times. Because it's not just the invasion of humanism at every level. It's not just the very concept of marriage under attack. It's because culture is rewriting God's word for its pleasure. And the Bible speaks in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, furthermore, just as they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. That word depraved is reprobate. What does reprobate mean? To lose the ability to judge. So that they do what they ought not to do. Pat, it sounds like you're just intense tonight. I am. Because I think this house can handle it. And the reflection in the mirror should be a reflection of Jesus' humility and minus the costume of compromise. And I must decrease that he must increase. Why? Because we're living in dark times, not just because perversion is the new norm, not just because nations are fighting nations, but because secular Christianity has forced God's spirit from his house. In John chapter 12, verse 35, for a brief time, it says, we still have the light. For a brief time still, the light is among you. Walk by the light. You have so darkness doesn't destroy you. If you walk in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. As you have the light, believe in the light, then the light will be within you and shining through your lives. You'll be the children of the light. You gotta understand, I've never preached this anywhere. So I just gotta ask you, should we hire the Holy Spirit back? Because in most places he's been fired. Because we've given him the pink slip, and a pink slip is nothing but the more you water down the blood, the more pink it gets. After all, he's pretty intrusive, isn't he? I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit kind of gets on our nerves. Doesn't he cause a lot of problems for us? He seems to always be in our business. But really, he's not that needed. Culture's told me. I've been told. I go to places all the time, and I believe God is separating the sheep from the goats. And he comes with a sword and not a feather. And you got to understand about goats. Goats will eat anything. And don't turn your back on a goat. They'll hurt you. But I've been told in places, I get invited places all the time, and they go, we don't really even do altar calls anymore. And I go, okay, let's see what happens at the end. So I'll get done preaching, I'll just go. And the pastor will go, no, don't you know? Because people start running, and we've seen the scars disappear. It was at Indiana Youth Convention where we saw an outpouring, didn't we, Pastor John? And a girl comes running up to me in the middle of it, and all of a sudden her scars had disappeared off her arms, and all you could see was where her Band-Aids had been, because I serve a God that can heal the scars on the inside and the outside. I serve a God that can step in and transform people in a matter of moments. I wish you'd get a hold of this, because there's an awakening coming to America, and we're 20 years behind schedule right now, and it is time to see. I didn't come here for another Good Friday night, for another weekend or a paycheck. I came here because God is about to pour out his glory, and he told me to ask you, do you still believe he can give you this city? And if you came for a fluffy, good little sweet sermon, I'm the wrong guy. Because culture is trying to tell me that God's word has shifted and changed. But Romans chapter 12 tells me the truth about culture. And you got to understand what it says. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Somebody give my God a praise offering. And instead of altars, we have coffee shops. And there's nothing wrong with coffee. I believe coffee will be in heaven, but... And instead of encounters now, we have moments. And instead of convictions, we have messages that satisfy the flesh. And that's how you grow churches. We just need great lights and sounds and stage and a great personality. We need to be relevant because we don't want to be offensive anymore. So we don't need to preach a message of truth because truth is offensive. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, so he's got to go. I mean, we got to kick him out. Because you'll be told in all the church, you cannot allow that to happen. If you're going to grow this place, if you got a new building, dear God, how are we going to fill it? So John chapter 16, verse 12, I love what it says. And again, I use the Message Bible a lot because I like the way it sounds. But I still have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. But when a friend comes, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. He won't draw attention to himself, but will make sense out of what is about to happen. And indeed, out of all of that I have done, he will honor me. He will take from me and deliver to you. Everything the Father is also mine. That is why I've said he takes from me and delivers to you. People don't even realize you kick the Holy Spirit out, you ain't gonna hear from God. God's gonna be like, I got this. Oh, no, the door's locked. But no, give him. No, you can't. They won't let me in. That's why Revelation 3 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We use that as a salvation verse because it sounds cool, but he's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the church he's been kicked out of. If you let me in, you'll sit with me, and I'll let you sit with the conquerors. And great programs and warm bodies and full offering buckets has never transformed the hurting. And if our steps are ordered by God, and why do we keep tripping? Maybe because we fired the moral compass. Could it be that the one we've so desperately tried to quiet in our exploding churches and Christian gatherings is actually the one that could transform our cities? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if they'll get forgiveness of their sins, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. Could it be that we've forgotten Isaiah 58, the scripture that I will use you to be the repairers of the breach, to restore the broken down walls, if you'll just fast and cry out to me? Could it be? And I gotta hurry, because I love what Reinhardt, Pastor Bunke, said recently. He said, the power of God is not an accessory to the gospel. It's all the power. It's not popular. It's a very different word I'm sharing here. When we stand before Jesus, he'll not ask who I knew or who I hung out with, but he'll ask me, did I hang with him? And if there's no separation between the Christian and the world, then really the cross is no longer a place of freedom, but just a relic. And to believe that you can partake in the lifestyle of those you're called to win means you're really being seduced by what Jesus sets you free from. And God never called me to fit in. In the second chronic, you got to understand, I've gone through 2 years of separation. Where I came to a crossroad and all these were pulling over here. And I looked at my wife and I said, I can't do that anymore. I will not walk into heaven and apologize because I preached fluff to please them. And God says, I'm separating. And the world is unprincipled. It's a dog-eat-dog out there, but the world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing the entire massively corrupt culture. Are you getting this? We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Somebody give my God a praise, because I'm getting ready to close. Maybe I've gone too long already. Are you okay? And God's getting ready to pour his Spirit out on the land. And God doesn't need your permission to be faithful. But what he needs is your obedience. Do we really even need the Holy Spirit? Get ready, he's coming. In fact, you got to understand something. I invited the Holy Spirit tonight. I'm going to have an interview with the Holy Spirit. And tonight I'm going to talk about him for a moment, because you've got to realize he's been hovering. But suddenly he went in the book of Acts from hovering to invading. He went from flying, like Jesus said, like a chicken over a rooster over, or a hen over her chicks, to suddenly, at the moment the upper room broke out, he began to flap his mighty wings as the dove. Because remember, in Genesis chapter 8, Noah released the dove and it never returned. Why? Because it kept flying, looking for a place to land. That's why above the upper room, as he began to flap his wings and a wind became a mighty rushing wind. It's what Acts chapter 2 says. And suddenly the feathers began to fall off like tongues of fire, and he went from hovering to invading, and the New Testament church was birthed. But you got to understand, I've invited the Holy Spirit tonight, and I'm going to ask him some questions now. In fact, Holy Spirit, I am honored that you're here, and I've invited you to interview Sue. So if you don't mind, I'm going to ask him a few questions, because I don't know if we really want him here, because if he comes in here, we might have to make some changes in our lifestyle. We might actually have to start standing up in the middle of a movie where they drop God's name in vain, or show somebody's body part and say, not in my house. We might have to start standing up and saying, you know what? I don't care what the world says about drinking. I'm not letting that demon in my house. We might know, you're just preaching legalism. I know. That's what you can call it, legalism, and I get accused of being legalistic because I don't drink alcohol, but I'd rather be considered religious than be in rehab, because I know my family. So you got to understand, God says, I'm looking for people that'll stand up. So Holy Spirit, I've invited you tonight because I don't know if we really even want you here, and this is what the Lord showed me to do. But I've invited you tonight for an interview, and you got to understand, HR, human resources, have given me your resume. So I want to welcome you. Would you welcome the Holy Spirit tonight?
I'm honored to be here. When I'm welcomed, I come ready to transform lives.
Holy Spirit, I've read your resume. We know that you were in both the Old Testament and New Testament. I got your resume right here. And we know that, Holy Spirit, you've been in some situations before. In fact, we know you poured out your spirit in the New Testament, and the minute you poured out your spirit, persecution broke out. So I brought some places that I wanted to talk to you about, the places that you've been, and so you need to understand. In fact, let me just read some of them to you. I did a little study on this in 1727, because we know that you broke out. We know that Martin Luther nailed the thesis. We know that Constantine restored the church. We know all of that. But in 1727, that was the first great awakening. We know that George Whitefield and John Wesley preached there. Do you remember that, Holy Spirit?
Yes. They were desperate.
So you've been fired from a lot of places because you messed places up. We know that in 1792, the second great awakening from Europe to U.S. and the Bible societies and Sunday school began and benevolent institutions started.
Oh, yes. They were desperate.
We know the Holy Spirit. Now you just listen up, because in 1830 a resurgence began and missionaries went throughout the world.
They were desperate.
All right, Holy Spirit. What about in 1857, another great awakening, and this was huge. I mean, it was huge. You went from Canada to Europe to USA to Australia. And great preachers rose up like D.L. Moody and William Booth and Charles Spurgeon and Hudson Taylor went to China and established the first orphanages in China, and the holiness movement began to break out. Were you there?
It changed the world because people were desperate.
What about in 1857, where we see the outbreak of the prayer revival that went from New York to Chicago to Cleveland to St. Louis, and full-fledged revival broke out in 1859? Do you remember that, Holy Spirit? Were you there?
I was there, and people were desperate.
So it's kind of a theme. It's desperation. Okay, I get you. I'm getting your phone. What about the next great awakening from 1880 to 1903? We saw such a move of God begin to break out. It's been described as a period of unusual evangelistic effort, success, and sometimes more of a resurgence of the previous wave, from Moody to Sankey to Spurgeon, and are some of the names, and others included Sam Jones and Wilbur Chapman and Billy Sunday in North America and Andrew Murray in South Africa and John McNeil in Australia, and the faith mission began in 1886. Do you remember that, Holy Spirit?
Yes, they were all desperate.
Now, some call it the final great awakening, but I'm not, I don't call it that, but you know what I'm talking about. It's the Azusa Street, the Welsh revival that broke out, and the Azusa Street that birthed Pentecost, and the holiness movement, and it developed in the late 19th century. The Pentecostal revival movement began, and out of a passion for more power and a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues in the fields of Kansas and the streets of LA, and they began to cry out to God. And the Azusas, were you there?
They were desperate.
I don't know. All right, I'm not done. I've got your resume. You're still with me, right? Because I'm trying to decide whether or not I want to hire you back. Because every time we let you in the church, you know what it does? It causes people to leave. And they lose their control. We dare not kick the Pharisees out like Jesus did. Look what... The 1920s and 1930s, great leaders like Wigglesworth and Amy Simple McPherson... That was during the... Then it led into the Great Depression. Holy Spirit, were you there?
Yes. They were desperate.
The tent revivals of the 1950s with people like A.A. Allen and Maria Woodworth Utter and Catherine Coleman and... Man. The 1960s evangelist crusades of Billy Graham and others that led into the 1970s, the Jesus movement, which birthed modern worship when hippies were getting saved. And a friend of mine named John Michael Talbot, who is one of the original worship leaders, started worship in America. This is where worship started. Then he told me, he said, Pat, we used to baptize people 3,000 a day in the coast of, in the ocean of Southern California. Those hippies were getting radically saved, and they went into the dead churches and scared those people to death. And the ones that accepted them, those churches are still alive today. The ones that put them out, those churches have died off because there was a movement that wasn't understood. So, Holy Spirit, were you there?
All of them. They were desperate.
And then we jump to the 1990s and evangelistic breaks outs of God. It started in Lakeland with one of my closest friends, Rodney Howard Brown, and then the Toronto blessing in January of 94 in Brownsville. I'll be in Brownsville in 3 weeks. You'll be there with me. And the Father Day outpouring of 1995. And were you there?
Yes, and I'm not done. They were desperate.
What's the next movement then? Could it be the remnant movement?
You'll see.
But Holy Spirit, we've become so serve pro that we're good at serving but not having the Holy Spirit. How do you answer to these critics, Holy Spirit? I mean, you offend people and make them uncomfortable. You make tithing go down in some places. We don't need you for our church growth. You mess up our schedule and our services. And we like to be microwave now. And we don't like the fact that people get that secret language thing you give to them. And you change the thermostat of church services. And we like God and we like Jesus, but we don't really like you. And you cause us to turn to repentance. And your message is non-relevant. Have you heard all that stuff spoken about you?
I have, but I don't answer them. I don't answer my critics. The critics must answer to me. When I show up, I quiet their voices.
I'm about to close this interview out, Holy Spirit, but what about them when they say you bring too much conviction to the church?
Well, read Galatians 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill our own lust. Hebrews 10:15 says the Holy Spirit is a witness of our lives.
What about those that don't want you, Holy Spirit? I mean, I'm running into that with ministers. It's the weirdest thing.
They should read Ephesians 4:30. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit.
Do you live in us? I mean, do you really actually live inside of us?
I do. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of God and He dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Then what should we do with the Holy Spirit in our lives? I just wrote this yesterday, and so I just had to write down some of these questions. What should we do with you in our lives?
2 Timothy 1:14, guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure inside of us.
Should we desire you? Because, I mean, now you're telling us to step into the ooey land, the weird stuff.
Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says there are fruits of the Spirit. And Romans 8:14 says if we are led by the Spirit, we are sons of God.
What about all of us that have failed so many times in this room? And there's some people here with some jacked up stories. I mean, I know scars on earth are testimonies in heaven, and it's impossible to have compassion without first having pain, but there's some jacked up people in this room.
Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you.
You're getting all these pink slips. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to the church today?
Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
What about this gifts of the Spirit stuff, the prophetic? I mean, we already seen that tonight, and that's just crazy. And speaking in other tongues, and gift of healing, and signs and wonders, all the gifts. And I mean, we've gotten really good at not having that and still growing the church. I mean, I know it's kind of like a car wash. It's not like a mechanic. I mean, we just make it look good, and people don't really get fixed. But I mean, what about all this gifts of the Spirit stuff? Because, I mean, if that starts breaking out in this place, if people start actually realizing God wants to use them to prophesy at work and prophesy at school and pray in tongues in their sleep and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I don't understand. Holy Spirit, I'm about done with this interview because I'm not sure we really want you here. Because if you come in this place, it's going to mess everything up. It's going to change everything we've been doing. Because you are not one that shifts with the wind. It is not a chasing of the wind. The wind comes in and does what he wants. So what about the gifts of the Spirit? I just need you to answer to the gifts.
1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Many gifts, but one Spirit. I'm not done. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. Now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another the miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are assigned to the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 14:40, all of the gifts are done in order.
You're kind of hijacking this interview, aren't you? I just need to know something. What's your plans?
It really depends on how desperate you are. Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams.
What about those that are hurting in this room?
I am their comforter. I will heal them. Romans 5:3-5 says, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we've never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit.
Well, it's my interview, I guess. Any last words?
Yes. Listen clearly. I am in this room. I am ready to transform. I am ready to heal and restore you. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are, each of us a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be the sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master, God.
Holy Spirit. Can you move in this place?
I just have one question. Are they desperate?
I see him running. He's running around the room right now. I need to warn you. He's running around the room. I need to warn you. I need to warn you. The Holy Spirit is running around the room. I just wrote that message yesterday morning. The Lord just gave me this yesterday morning. He's going to come in like a wave now. I need to warn you, the Spirit of God is here. 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 Probably one of the most different messages God has ever given me, that message right there. It's not been fine-tuned. I don't have it memorized. We finished writing it yesterday. I finished writing it at 9:30 yesterday morning and preached it at 11 to our students, and the glory of God fell in our chapel. And the Lord told me I'm to preach it here in this house because this house is hungry. I don't know where else I'll even be able to preach this. I have no idea. We'll just see. But God told me to come and tell you I'm here. I'm here. I want you to simply say this, Holy Spirit, we hire you back. There's three waves that the Holy Spirit always flows in. The first wave is a wave of repentance. The second wave is a wave of healing, and the third wave is a wave of glory. What wave are you going to catch tonight?
When you recognize your depravity, then he can heal the wounds. When you get your wounds healed, he can fill the wounds, because he always fills the void. He always fills the void. He's a father. He hovers over the void. He hovers over the emptiness. He's been hovering over the emptiness since the beginning of time. He hovered over the mass emptiness of the earth, and then he invaded people when they got on their faces in the upper room. And he can only invade when you have become the vessel. If you need to repent, go to the front. There's your altar call. If you need to repent, get on your face. God will break off porn. He will break off addiction. He will do it right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to flood this room. I just need one person on the keyboard is all I need. I don't even know who that is. I need just one person on the keyboard. If you'll just join me, whoever you are, if you physically can. If you cannot, Indio, who's with me, can play. It doesn't matter. But standing up across this room, let's stand to our feet, and you want you to stand and tremble in the presence of God. Stand and tremble in the presence of God. Now I need to warn you, because the river of God is flowing across the front of this sanctuary. The well has been untapped, and God says, if you want me, simply step forward. As you step forward, God is going to hit you. He is calling on people to repent, not to be led in a prayer. No. Actually, that did not happen in the Bible. He's saying, if you want me, you repent of your sin and cry out. Then the temple will be open. And then I will choose to open the door and walk in. So all over this room, would you join me up front now? Come on. Come on, if you physically can't stand long, stand in front of the front row. You can have it to sit down in a moment. But I'd love for everyone to join me. Would you join me? 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 The Spirit of God is here. Now, we've already said as a body, we hire you back, but I need to warn you when you pray the next part. Say, Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit. I'm warning you when you do this, because it's like inviting a child. It's like inviting a... Because my daughter, I can say, come here, Abby, and she's right there. She doesn't question, yes, sir. Because she knows who her dad is, and when her dad calls, she knows. But say, Holy Spirit, would you stand in front of me now? Hold on, no music. Hold on, just for a second. No music. Just for a second. Say, Holy Spirit, would you breathe upon me as you did the disciples in John 20? I receive you and I repent. Breathe upon my face now. You feel the breath of God. Do you feel the breath of God? I'm telling you, God is saying repent. There's some people that have got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've gotten used to your sin. You've gotten so used to it, it doesn't bother you anymore. And God's saying, I want all of you. God is about to make sin new again to you. We always ask for God to be new. But he needs to make sin new to us, where we say, I'm sorry and I repent. Who is in this room that needs to cry that out right now? Please don't think that I'm isolating you. I don't do that. I don't embarrass people. That's why I bring everybody up at the same time. But if you need to repent, and when I repent, I've repented to my family for things. I don't really give a rip what anybody thinks. I literally don't care. If you need to repent, scream out, I repent. What did you say? Say it louder. Some of you, it's not like the sin we think. It's like the world's sin. It's fear. It's angst. It's weariness. It's the inability to not even want God anymore. We have to repent for not wanting Him. We've got to repent for getting good at being saved. Because when you get so good at it, you don't need Him anymore. Repent for believing that the lot that you've been living in lately has got to stay that way. God is bigger than that. Repent for not believing He can still heal. It's going to get thicker. I need to warn you. It's going to get thicker. I need to warn you. It's about to get thicker. Here He comes. Here He comes. Now say the third thing. Say Jesus. Say Holy Spirit. Hold your arms open wide. Say, Holy Spirit, invade me. Come into me. Now.
Now.
I know that I should lay hands on you tonight. I know that we should do that. But the Lord's telling me no. Simply let people go after. Find a place and go after God now. He's going to begin to show you things. You've invited Him to go to work. He's going to show you things you got to change in your home. He's going to show you things you got to change in your attitude. He's going to show you things that you got to change. And then He'll continually begin to unwrap gifts because He's a good Father. Now say this. Who's been going through dark times? If you raise, you've been going through dark times, raise your hand now. If you've been going through dark times, say, Father, you've been hovering over the empty abyss. You love to fill voids. Drop into the void now.
Did it.
It's Genesis 1. He hovered over the abyss looking for something. He brings something out of nothing is what He did when He created the earth. The spirit of revival always starts with a spirit of repentance. Always, 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 always. Conviction hit the room now. Get it, baby.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this word would sit in your spirit and transform you. For more information or to become a covenant partner with Mercy Seat Ministries and Evangelist Pat Karen Chatsline, you can log on to www.mercyseatministries.com.